Well, good evening. Welcome to the Refuge 529. A bunch of you showed up really early today. It was good to hang out with you. I don't think they've eaten all, well, they're working on it. They haven't eaten all the chili yet. Pastor Kathy made some chili for all of you. And there's some coffee. Hey, remind us to put out that red Mountain Dew stuff next week or whenever. Where's Stacy? Don't forget to put the red Mountain Dew stuff out next week. Can't sell it, got to drink it. It was given to us for free, so we can't sell it. There was this, let's do an announcement, a couple. We'll pass an offering bag by in a minute. We had to cancel last week because we had no heat in here. It was like in the 40s or something. It was kind of cold. And what had happened was, how many know it was cold last week? I mean, it was cold. And it was windy cold. It was so windy. We've got these 1990 York units upstairs, because I can't say roof. I say roof. I'm from Michigan. We have roofs. You have roofs down here. So, but what had happened is they're so old from working on them all the years. There's a bunch of screws that were missing. So what happened was when the wind was so strong, it actually bent the one cover almost completely off and blew the other one off. So what happens, I guess the way these units work is they suck the air out of this room. It runs over these heater coils, and it discharges back in the room warmer. Well, it was sucking 10-degree, 15-degree air from outside completely from the air here, and just the heating coils couldn't cool that. And so it's just blowing cold air in here. And so the HVAC guy called. I texted him on Sunday, and I'm like, hey, dude, where do you work now? Because he keeps changing where he works. He actually owned his own company and just even quit that. So I said, Grady, where are you working? And he said, such and such. I said, hey, not today, but tomorrow, can you send somebody out to look at my units? We got no heat. And he said, sure. And the guy came out here, and Jamie was a blessing, met the guy out here. And I came out here as soon as I got off my staff meeting to check it out. And there's a ladder leaning up against the back of the building. So I just go up the ladder, and I can't find the guy. He's not on the roof. I'm like, where'd he go? Well, he was actually just sitting in his truck eating lunch, charging me by the hour. He said, I just want him to run for a while, make sure they're still working. But your problem was just the covers came off. Everything looks fine. So we did get an hour and a half bill for an HVAC. So when the offering bag goes by, I haven't seen how much it's going to cost, but I'm sure it's costing more than we anticipated spending last week. So if you have something to give and you put it in the bag, it will be used with much gratitude for the heat that you're enjoying this evening, because you would not have enjoyed it last week. Amen. The other thing is we have an art show next Saturday here. It's it's $2 cover to get in. There's how many artists? 7 or 8. And brand new ones. My daughter-in-law is actually coming. And Nikki, Candy? Is that her name, Andy? Kennedy. They're coming, and they'll have some artwork. They're from Virginia Beach, Inc., and they'll have some stuff that they've done. And so please come. There'll be dollar tacos. And the tacos just really aren't that much for profit at a dollar. But it's for YWAM, for Houses of Hope. And we want to just support that ministry. So come on out. It's from 5 to 9. You have to stay the whole time. There'll be some musicians, too. One band playing. So, yeah, come out. It's kind of our outreach for this month. So, yeah, there it is. Let's do that. I'll be here. It'll be fun. Bring friends, especially artsy-type people, and would love to have you participate. If somebody could grab that offering bag and just start floating it around, some of you had already started putting money in, and I appreciate it. So there was this, we're in a series of messages, and a couple weeks ago we started, and the premise is, it's the God I wish you knew. And I shared how I had a friend. He asked me one time, his name's Corey Russell from International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And he said, Mike, do you know God? I'm like, yeah, I know God. He says, no, do you know God? And I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I think I know God. He says, no, do you know God? I said, probably not. Probably not. I mean, his emphasis was so intense. I'm like, I think I know God, but probably don't know God the way you're asking me, do I know God? And so it was, and I come to find out that the God I knew when I was a little boy growing up isn't the God I know now. And hopefully, if I live to meet another 15, 20, 25 years, the God I know now is not the God I know then. And I made a comment that God is approachable and God wants to be known. But we should always be in this journey of knowing God more. Paul said, I press on to know him more, meaning I don't completely understand it all. I don't completely have it, but I'm pressing on to know him more. In fact, I'm forsaking everything just to know him more. And so I decided to do a series of messages on the God I wish you knew. And hopefully, if you're not sure there is a God, at the end of these messages, I don't know how long we'll go, how many weeks or months we'll do this. I had breakfast with Matt this morning. He says, you could go on a long time on just the character and the nature and the reality of who God is. And that if you don't know him or you're not sure, at the end of the series, you might sit back and say, you know, I might want to know him even more than I do now because I know him more now than I did then before the series started. And if you know God, may you be like I was when Corey Russell asked me, do you know God? And I said, yeah. I said, no, do you know God? I said, I think so. Do you know God? Well, probably not. That you'll walk out of the series saying, you know, I thought I knew God, but I know him better today than I ever did. There was this TV show, and the aspect of God I want to talk about tonight, and don't just stop listening because I say this, because you can say, well, I know that, is God is love. There was this TV show my wife and my kids used to watch all the time, and it drove me nuts. It was called Touched by an Angel. And it was like, oh, just even to this day, sometimes it still bothers me, right? And this lady, right, she was this angel, and she'd always show up into these messed up people's lives who had messed up situations, and maybe unforgiveness and death and bitterness and broken relationships and just junk, you know? And she'd show up in there, and to really simplify this thing, she would, at some point, she'd look at him and she says, God loves you. And I'm like, no, she's going to say it again. You know, God loves you. And I started thinking, why did that bother me so much? Why did it bother me so much? Because the truth was that if they would grab a hold of the reality that God really loved him, that wasn't just some intellectual thought, it wasn't a pause for a moment of thinking, you know, I read on a paper one time or I saw a bumper sticker, God loves you, or a t-shirt, but really, really, really believed that God loved them, that their life would change. That just knowing that would change their life. Their circumstance might not change. You know, they still may be divorced or they still may be unemployed. But their life would change because their perspective on life would change because now they realize that there's this creator that is greater than their circumstances that really loved them. And I started to realize, I think the reason that really bothered me is because I wasn't really sure that God loved me that way. I mean, I understood in a book that God loved me, even the Bible, that God said he loved me. And when we're going through this series, that God, I wish you knew, it's more than just, I want you to get a new set of information or new set of facts that you can put on a list of paper about who God is. But to really know he loves you goes beyond intellectual cognitive reasoning. It goes into somewhere in this knowing part of your inner being of experience. That all of a sudden, it's more than theory, but I know that 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 God loves me. Or whatever all these aspects we are, we look at God that he is, that we actually get to the point of experiencing them. And I talked about what it'd be like if somebody explained this beautiful person they're in love with and the whole deal and explaining, you know, man, they're handsome, they're this or that, they're beautiful and all this stuff, and I'm so in love, da da da. And you say, great, introduce them to me. And they're like, well, I haven't really ever met them. They're in a book. And you're like, well, that's weird. You're in love with a guy that's in a book? And yet the truth is, there's so many people in the body of Christ that you've given your life to a guy that's in a book called the Bible, and you say that you're in love with this man or this God who's in a book, but the reality is your experience with this person isn't maybe as complete as God wants it to be. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God loves you just as you are or as you should be? Because you'll never fully be as you think you should be. Tonight, sitting in this room, do you believe that God loves you just as you are right now in this room at this moment? Now, when we begin to unpack this about God is love, you know, love isn't just something God does. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, it's his nature. It's who he is. It's not just what he does. God can't stop loving because he'd have to stop existing. God is love. God is love. It's who he is. But what did he do? Somebody recently, and I wish they were here tonight, they're not, but she gave me a book, and she started coming back to the refuge probably about 8-9 months ago, and Andrew went on the encounter, and it was great experiencing that with him. But she gave me a book called Love Does. And it's a story of this pastor, and it's kind of like, it's not enough to say you love. Love does. Love demonstrates. Love has an action. Have you ever just thought when someone says, I love you, and you didn't say it, but you thought, yeah, prove it? It's just words. You know, I'm going to believe you when you do something more than just talk about it. You know, it's more than a Hallmark card. Love needs to be more than a note on a paper. Well, it says in 1 John 3:18, it says, my dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. That's what it says in 1 John 3:18. My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. And in John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Have you ever had this thought? I'll love you if you love me first. You go first. In other words, if you love me, I'll love you. The coolest thing about God, because God is love, God initiated his love. It says in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, what the Bible says is God didn't wait for you and I to get our stuff together. He didn't wait for us to be as we think we should be. He loved us just the way we are now. And I would dare say God still loves you and me just as we are. Not as we think we should be. He loves us just the way we are. It wasn't like if you start behaving right, if you start thinking right, if you clean up your thought life and you clean up your speech and you clean up the places you hang out and if you clean up, you know, your attitudes and your actions, if you start getting your stuff together, then I'll love you. God says, no, you don't get it. I loved you when you were still all jacked up, messed up, when nobody else wanted you. I wanted you, and I love you. So the question is, if that's true, how do you and I respond to that? I know I was sitting in a prayer room in Kansas City, and God began to show his heart for me, his revelation for me, and I actually have a tattoo. It says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. And I remember having this conflict. It was almost like touched by an angel, and she comes in the room and says, God loves you, and I'm like, get out of my life. Because I actually believe that God loved my wife, and I actually believe that God loved most of you in this room, most of you. Rachel goes, not me, but no, it's like, I actually believe that God loved the world. But God didn't love me because I knew me. And I knew that if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. And I knew God knows all things. God sees all things. God hears all things. God is everywhere. And God has seen every bad thought, every impure thing. God has seen every inappropriate word, everything I laughed at, I shouldn't have laughed at. God, every hateful, resentful, selfish, self-centered, arrogant, selfish thought I've ever had. And so I'm sitting there, and God is revealing himself to me as a God who is love, telling me that he is not only loves me, that his desires for me, that he wants me, he's pursuing me. And I'm like, God, you got the wrong guy if you really knew me. And God says, Mike, I love you just as you are, not as you think you should be, because you will never be who you think you should be. And I remember sitting there, and all of a sudden, just resting in that thought, all of a sudden I begin to realize that this John 3:16 verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life, was more than just a park bench sign. It's more than just a bumper sticker somewhere. It's more than a t-shirt. That there was a reality that God the Father loved me so much that he actually sent his son to die for me because he wants me and he wants me to experience his love, and that there was this desire for me, and that the only response left was for me to receive his love. And I remember sitting there. I've been pastoring for years, and I could quote John 3:16, and I could quote, for God demonstrated his own. I could quote all these verses, but the reality of all of a sudden, there was this God who is love that loved me just as I was, broken, depressed, suicidal, angry, frustrated pastor sitting in a prayer room, wondering if I would ever pastor again, wondering if I could even live any longer. God loved me at that moment. And I began to realize, what do I need to do? And I know some of you are like, I get that. But I didn't really get that. You see, when I received Jesus, I received God and I asked him to forgive my sins. I asked Jesus to come into my life and forgive me. But then I figured, okay, now that God is in my life, and now in order for God to keep loving me, I have got to do some stuff. In other words, I believe God receives me just as I am, but then once he receives me, then I've got to walk right, talk right, do right, think right. I got to be on the right, not the left. I got to get everything sorted out. But here's the problem. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, God's love isn't about achieving. It's about receiving. The only response to God's love is just receiving it. It's not receiving and then achieving. It's just receiving. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he saved us. not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. I love this verse in Isaiah 64, verse 6 from the Message Bible. Listen to this. We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. You know what he's saying? All the right thoughts, all the right actions, all the offerings, all the hours serving in church, in the sight of God are like grease-stained, filthy rags. Not that we shouldn't do virtuous, honorable things, but what he's saying is it doesn't create any righteousness in your life. It doesn't make you right with God. It's not Jesus plus stuff. Church is just Jesus. Only Jesus. Period. It's not Jesus and stuff. Paul went on, because the people in Galatians had the same problem we do. They had this problem. I'm going to receive God by faith. I'm going to trust in his mercy. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start keeping all the rules so God loves me. I'm going to start getting it all right. And in Galatians 3, verse 1 and 24, Paul says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" One version says, "Who's bewitched you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Let me put it another way, Paul says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Somehow they started to believe that in order to be right with God, they had to start keeping the law again. And Paul says the only reason for all the rules was to kind of show you you can't keep them. Therefore, you're going to need grace and mercy to be made right with God. I believe that we are created in the image of God. I think our problem is we create a God in our image. And God's frustrated, anxious, angry, over it, ready to spank you, pound you, annihilate you, and throw you in hell because, you know what? He's just had it up to here with you. Now, you know why we think God's that way? Because that's how we feel about a lot of people in our lives, including the person in the mirror. Where you look at it and say, when, dude, are you going to get your stuff together? And we don't even like ourselves. So we're absolutely convinced God doesn't like us. He doesn't feel passionately attracted and desirous of us. We don't feel like he wants us. Do you believe tonight that God loves you just as you are? Not as you think you should be. Do you believe that the only response you have left is to receive him and his love and forgiveness and mercy and grace? And that is the only thing that will ever make you right with God. So my next question is, then why do good stuff? Why even try? In John 14, 15, Jesus promises that part of the exchange is going to happen when we receive Christ. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, our comforter and a helper. And then it goes on and it says this in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There you go. You got to obey God, or he doesn't love you. That's not what that verse says. He says, if you love me, you're going to show me that you love me by doing what I say. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit's your helper to make sure you can do all that. And then in 1 John 4:19, God says this, you love me because I first loved you. So let's process this. I can't love God and keep his commandments unless I first believe God loves me. So first, I accept the fact that God loves me just as I am, not as I should be. And because I believe God loves me, now I can start loving him. And the way I love him is I start keeping his commandments. I don't obey God so he loves me. I obey God because he loves me. Do you see the difference? It'd be like a father that says, son, I love you. Dad, because I love you back, I'm going to do what you say. Awesome, son. That's a beautiful way of just showing me how much you love me. But son, even if you don't, I love you. I know, Dad. Now, if a son walks up and says, Dad, if I keep all the rules and I do everything you ask me to do and I never disappoint you and I never lie to you and I never, you know, I just do every, I cross every T, dot every, Dad, if I do all those things, then you're going to love me, right? And he goes, no, son. Has nothing to do with me loving you. If you never do anything I say, I love you. You love me that much? Yeah. What's your response? I'm going to love you back. How are you going to prove to me you love me? I'm just going to do what you say, Dad. I'm going to respond to God loving me. I have one last verse, and I'll share it with you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, well, maybe two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. And Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know what Paul's saying here? God's love is so real in my life, it constrains me. It controls me. It compels me. It's not fear. It's not judgment. It's not justice. It's love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. You ever figure out it's really hard to obey God? You ever had this thought, it's just so hard to do what God wants? And God says, not if you love me. And the only way you can love me is if you let me love you first. And then your response will be, this is a breeze pleasing God. Because he's so in love with me, and I'm so in love with him. 1 John 4:16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God. God lives in them. When I got to the point of the truth that there's absolutely nothing I can do to earn God's love, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more because God is love. All I got to do is receive it. Too many times I argue with myself that still there's no way that God can love me just as I am. And then God whispers to me, if you don't love me just as you are, then I am not God in your life because I am love. And the only way I can love you is just as you are. And as I begin to receive that, then all of a sudden I have this motivation inside of me to do what is right. And when I fail, I don't find this place of condemnation, guilt, and shame. And now I understand what Paul meant when he says, for there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because those in Christ Jesus are surrounded by love. So there's no condemnation. So what you do is, God, I am so sorry. I messed up again. I can't. Oh, I can. I'm starting to believe more and more every day that you love me just as I am. Therefore, guess what? I don't want to stay as I am. I want to become all you want me to be. And God says, even if you don't, I love you just as you are. Don't let anyone bewitch you by convincing you that me plus works equals salvation, or me plus works equals me loving you. It's me loving you, period. Because I am love. Amen.